Okay, we continue our study of the Westminster Larger Catechism, and today we're coming to a new commandment. Come to the ninth commandment. So we're making progress. We've spent a lot of time in the commandments, and we're now to the next to last one. So I want to begin with a reading as we're just starting this commandment with the Larger Catechism regarding this commandment. It begins with question 143. If you have the booklet or if you have your handout sheet, it's there for you. Question 143 simply asks us, which is the ninth commandment? Answer, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And question 141, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Okay, so those are the duties. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Question 142. Wait, I've got my numbering wrong here, don't I? 140, that's supposed to be 145. Yeah. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause. Now, I just want to make a few comments on some of these as we're just getting into this. A lawyer, in other words, should refuse to assist a man that he knows to be guilty to plead not guilty. He can stand next to him in pleading guilty that he would be treated justly according to the system, but he shouldn't help him to tell a lie. That's basically what that's saying. Outfacing and overbearing the truth. That means stubbornly opposing the truth from prejudice, passing an unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery. Now, in the Larger Catechism, it has a broader meaning. We always use that only for written documents, but it also involves legal charges or contracts that would be given orally as well. Concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions, in the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering. Now, that didn't mean just that you whisper something because you're in a room that you don't want to disturb people, but it's the idea of circulating stories to destroy someone's reputation. That's what they used to refer to as whispering. Like you'd have a whispering campaign where you'd be trying to, you know, say, this is the kind of thing they do in politics, you know, did you hear so-and-so, did you know, and then you get something started that way. That's the idea, where you can't trace where the thing came from, but somebody gets started without identifying themselves. Okay, scoffing, it's like laughing at someone, for example, that professes their faith. Reviling, that's name-calling. Rash, harsh, and partial censuring. Now, censure is when you find fault with someone, you pass a judgment on them, and a rash censure would be passing judgment when it's not our duty to do so. In other words, you're taking matters into your hand that don't belong to you. You don't have authority to exercise. Misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. Flattering, vainglorious boasting. Thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating or minimizing of sins. when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering or exposure of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration. That's like blind devotion, or you know, when you admire someone and put them up on a pedestal where they really don't belong. Breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. So if you see someone that's doing something that's harmed their name, then the ninth commandment would tell you need to go and admonish them not to do that. Okay, now, that's a lot there. We're going to be looking at this for several weeks now, and this is just an introductory sermon today. And so in order to introduce this commandment, I just want to read to you from Isaiah 43, and we're going to look at what is at the very heart and core of this commandment as we do that. So Isaiah chapter 43, here is the word of the living God. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf people who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, is it truth? Or it is truth, sorry. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will receive it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldees who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Now, I just want to say a couple of little comments about this before we get into what I want to focus on. As we look at this, where it talks about the servant, you remember the servant of the Lord. We studied Isaiah not that long ago, and of course, often Jesus is referred to as the servant. We also need to remember what I talked to you about this morning, and how that say when we're singing the Psalms that King Jesus is the head. When he sings with us in the assembly and we join together with him, Well, as a servant, God sometimes speaks to Jesus as his servant. Sometimes he speaks to the people who are in Christ as one body, as the servant of the Lord. And here he's saying, you are my servant, you are my witnesses. And that's the thing that we're particularly zeroing in on as we look at this today. So I want you to observe something very interesting in this passage, and that is that God declares that we as his people in Christ are his witnesses. Now, what is the main thing that he says that we witness to? Well, he says that we witness to him as the only true God and the only true Savior. Look at verse 10 through 12. I want to show that to you again. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor there shall there be after me. Not everybody in the world acknowledges that, you see. So we are witnesses to these things. He says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Not everybody acknowledges that either. So again, we are witnesses to these things. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. There are many false gods, and so there are many lies. But we are witnesses of the true God because we are his people, his chosen servant. We witness of him both in an active way and in a passive way. Being God's witness is passive in as much as it has to do with what God has done for us and with us as his people. How he delivers us and how he deals with us as his people, showing the world through his dealings with us that he is God and that he is the Savior. You take Abraham as an example. You know, you have the Tower of Babel and all the nations are scattered. And God has basically judged everyone because of their pride and their idolatry. And then God comes to this one man, Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham's just there being Abraham. Abram he was at that time. And then God comes and he calls him. And he tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth through your seed. And Abraham didn't do anything. It's what God did upon him or for him then becomes a witness like, oh, there's a living God in the earth. Look what he did to Abraham. He called Abraham. He made him his own. So through the ages, God revealed himself through his dealings with his people, Abraham and his seed. They were his witnesses no matter what they did. They didn't have to be good witnesses. They were always his witnesses because they were his people. So if they went astray, they were his witnesses because God came and chastened them as a father who cares for them. And when they were obedient, then God would bless them and he would further their work. He would deliver them in marvelous ways from the hands of their enemies and help them to overcome the enemies in Canaan that God had appointed to destruction. God always reveals his grace concerning them, whether it was chastisement or whether it was bringing blessing upon them for what they had done. But you see, they were always witnesses, whether in a passive way, just because they were his people. And then also, though, we ought to be witnesses in an active way. He says that as witnesses, he has called us to know and believe him. That is how we respond to the grace of God. As he blesses us as his people, we're to learn of him and of his ways that we may live as his children. He has called us to believe the truth and then to testify the truth to others. To whom are we to witness? Well, we're to witness to our neighbors, to other human beings. We are witnesses who represent God, and we are not to bear false witness. Now, this is a very sacred and fearful privilege. And just think of it, witnesses of the living God in a world that is estranged from God. Now, fortunately, God does not call us to pretend that we're always true. In fact, part of our very confession, part of our witness, our proper witness, is when we confess that we are sinners and that we rely on Jesus Christ. If we present ourselves as those that, I'm a witness of God, I do everything just as God says, well, that's a false witness. Our proper witness is, I'm a miserable old sinner and Christ's grace has come to me and he saves me. And this is why my life has changed from what it was, but it still needs to change a lot more. We testify then not that we're true, but that God and His Son are true. We point to Him. If we're in Christ, we're of the truth, but we are not the truth. He is the truth. We are of the truth. We bear witness by declaring that God is so true that He would have to send us to hell if it were not for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that we had to be redeemed because of the mess that we were in on our own. So we testify of that. Nevertheless, now that we have been redeemed, we are called by the grace of God to bear witness to the truth in every way we can by the way we live. We're to find joy and delight in the reality of God, in the reality of what He has made, in the reality of what He has done, rather than in the lies of the world. That means that we testify against humanistic psychology in as much as it denies that man is sinful, against false religions in as much as they deny that God is holy, false science that denies God is the only true creator, false promises that this world is all we need. Okay, we need God's salvation. We blow the whistle on that lie. God needs people to be His witnesses ever since the fall, because the world is now deeply, by the fall, ever since the fall, deeply committed to falsehood. Why? Well, that's what people do to try to cope. They can't deal with reality, so they live in falsehood. That's the root of lying, which is what we're looking at particularly. It's prohibited in the Ninth Commandment. It comes from fallen, guilty sinners trying to deny their guilt before God and trying to deny the God before whom they are guilty. Okay, so they try to deny that they've gone wrong, and they try to deny that God is a judge. They try to deny Him, of who He is, His character, His holiness. They go one way or the other. You make up a false religion, and it's either a religion that says we're all really good people, or else it's a religion that says, yeah, we're not very good people, but God doesn't care. We go one way, we deny God, or we deny... Romans 1 explains that even though they knew God, they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, that's understandable in a way, after the fall, because what they see when they look at the true God is something they don't want to see. What does Romans 1 say? That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I don't want to believe that, right? So Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They couldn't bear to continue in that truth. Can't live before a God that condemns me. So you make up lies to try to cope. You know, how can I deal with reality? I can't. So I'm going to pretend that reality isn't the real picture. Now, you see this all the time. Lying, it's a mechanism that is just part of us, that we use to cope with things, with hard things that we don't want to be true that are true. So we say, well, it's not true. We try to get out of it that way. It doesn't really get us out of anything, but maybe sometimes for a few minutes, I don't know. Most lies are told in order to try to cope with the difficulties of life. You know, if I'm struggling with my finances, then what do I do when the creditor comes? Oh, I'll pay you next week, even though I know good and well that I don't have any money next week. But it frees me up for a week. Right? It gets this guy off my back because he says, okay, the check's coming next week. It's going to be in the mail, right? Forever. If I'm struggling to get a job, then I lie about my credentials, right? I tell the interviewer, oh, I've got lots of experience. You know, I've done this. You haven't done anything of the kind. If I'm having difficulties with another person, I lie about that other person because, you know, it can't be my fault. And I want everybody to know it was this other person's fault. Even though it might have been my fault that I'm having this relational difficulty, so I go and say, oh, that wife of mine or that husband of mine or whatever it is, and I tell all these things because it makes me look, I don't like the reality that I contributed to the problem. See, it's the root of a lot of gossip and slander that we want to make ourselves look better relative to other people, so we deprecate the name of our neighbor to try to do that. If I'm in danger, try to lie my way out of that. You know, if I stole something, I'm in danger of getting in trouble for it. So what do I do? I lie. I say, oh, I wasn't even over there last week where something was stolen. But you see, it all begins, and this is what I'm getting at, it all begins at the root with lying about God to cope with myself as a sinner before Him. That's where all this lying got started. Lying about God leads to living in a world full of lies and falsehood. Ephesians 4:17 through 18 explains how lies are simply a part of us before we have come to Christ. Paul says, this is Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the nations walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Lies must be a part of us or else we would have come to Christ. You see, as long as you're outside of Christ, you can't live in the truth. You can't bear the truth. And of course, people of the world who live in lies, they have a way of joining together to share lies, to encourage each other in lies. There's a kind of rejoicing in lies because people are looking for a lie to live in. They are looking for lies to help them cope and to make excuses and to avoid God. And so they rejoice when someone comes up with a really good one and they embrace it. Sometimes ordinary people have trouble coming up with a sophisticated lie about God. So they turn to the experts. They might have a hard time denying that God is the creator, even though they want to. I mean, that's really a hard thing to say that God didn't create the world because it's built into all of us and there's just really no way to get around that. It's very hard to deny. But then the elite and the society come forward and they make up some really sophisticated sounding lies, you know, come up with something like evolution. And everybody was looking for a good lie. And so they embrace it immediately, even though it's absurd. I mean, it really took a little while, but it was pretty quick that people embraced that. It's not really very long in the history of the world. It's made to sound very sophisticated, and it makes people feel comfortable. You know, the scientists say. Even though when you look at what they're saying, why? How did they get that? You see, scientists don't have a monopoly on this, though. There's other people that are quite skilled at coming up with lies for society. Religious leaders, some of the best, you know, preachers, they furnish lies for people to take refuge in. Liberal church leaders, they'll deny certain aspects of the Christian faith and that, you know, the things that are not very appealing, right? There's certain things that are harder truths, and they'll say, God's not angry with anyone. We're not sinners in the hands of an angry God. God wouldn't be like, and they begin to tell lies, and people go, oh, this is great. I like this. This makes me feel more comfortable. Muhammad comes along, and he says, oh, you know, Allah, he doesn't look at your heart. He only is concerned that you do the outward things. As long as you fast and you do these various things that you're required to do, then you'll be okay. And you know, so, oh, good, I don't have to worry about my heart because that's where so much of the problem is. So it makes all the worshipers feel quite a bit more comfortable with things. But Christian people, you are God's witnesses. And God has restored you to the truth again. As God's people, you have been brought out of the darkness that the nations live in. The darkness of lies. To live in and to rejoice in the truth. You are my witnesses, the Lord says. And so Ephesians 4 continues. After showing that the Gentiles live in the darkness of lies, it goes on to say, verse 20, Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ. Okay, not in the darkness. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to what kind of lusts? The deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Note, true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see that this calls you to speak truth with your neighbor. But that call grows out of the fact that you have learned from Jesus about Jesus, from his word. You have been taught by Jesus himself. The language is very specific here. Jesus didn't ever go to Ephesus, but his word came to Ephesus, and so they learned from Christ himself. Not just given facts or information, but actually transformed so as to embrace the truth and to live in the truth. Now, why does Jesus have such an effect on us that he can change us like that? Well, of course, he has this effect because of the new birth, by which our hearts are changed so that we believe, and so that we believe the truth, we rejoice in the truth. But the gospel itself that we come to believe also enables us to believe the truth about God that we were just too terrified to believe before. Okay? I mean, who could accept the truth that we are lost sinners who have offended a holy God and that there's nothing we can do to make it right? You know, who's going to say, yeah, that's my profession of faith. You know, I believe that I'm a lost sinner and that I can do nothing at all to make it right and there's no hope for me anywhere, anyhow. You couldn't do that. Who could accept the cold, hard facts that we are guilty before the living God and headed for an eternity in hell? Nobody. Not really. No one could really confess that. Not until we learn of Jesus' gracious work of redemption on the cross. Not until we learn that all of our iniquities were laid on him, that he bore our sins so that we could be totally forgiven, that we are justified by his saving work if we are among his own. Only when you believe that, then you can cope with truth about sin. You can accept truth instead of trying to escape into a world of deception and lies. Then you become his witnesses. Now you love the truth that used to terrify you. Because now the truth tells you that there is a true way of salvation before the true God that you knew is there all along. And now you can come to him. I remember talking to a Buddhist guy quite a few years ago, and I kept trying to get to the gospel, to the good news, and he would never let me get there. All I could do is talk about sin, and then he'd be rah, 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 and arguing. And I said, but you've got to hear what the solution is, because you can't accept this until you know that there's a remedy for it. And he was just really resistant to that. But anyway, you become his witnesses when you get the truth. Once you come to believe that your daily life is about bearing true witness to your neighbor, then you become associated with truth instead of lies, with Jesus, who is truth himself, instead of with Satan, who is the father of lies. Now let's look at this whole idea of bearing witness. You need to understand that every day of your life you bear witness to 1,000 things. The word bear, anah in the original, used in the 9th commandment, is very broad in its meaning. It includes answering, testifying, speaking, you see, bearing witness. God made us in our relations with each other to be witnesses continually so that every human being is radiating something. We're made in the image of God. We represent him. We radiate either lies or truth. You're always witnessing to something, and the 9th commandment says, be a true witness. To put it in very ordinary terms, you're always spewing forth information about things to other people, and that information is either true or it's false. It either conforms to God or it contradicts him. Now, there are all sorts of nonverbal ways of communicating truth and error. For example, you habitually show up to work late. You testify that your boss has no real authority. You testify that God, who gave him that authority, has no real authority either. If other people believe your lie and they start being late too, then after a while, the lie will spread to the whole culture. Workers will not respect their employers. Children will not respect their parents. Citizens will not respect their rulers. Now, there'll probably be other things that contribute to that, but you get the idea that it has a huge effect. And the way that your boss responds to your tardiness will also convey truth or error. He will either uphold his authority and the standard, or he will allow the lie that you have begun to stand and grow. The question is, will he promote truth or lies? What he does will be a witness to others of truth or falsehood. Of course, there are many other nonverbal ways to bear witness to your neighbor. If you worship false gods, then you're bearing witness to all the people around you. If you avoid someone who has done you no wrong, you bear witness against that person as if they have done wrong. It's a falsehood without saying a word. I'm sure most of you have experienced that kind of treatment before. Someone suddenly starts shunning you and you don't know why. They're bearing witness against you. Then there are things like gestures of the body and body language that communicate either truth or falsehood. You know, if you start to talk to someone about the Bible or something like that and they go like this, then it says something. Preacher who speaks the truth can lead a soul to heaven. A lying preacher can make children of hell. A whole nation goes to war at the call of an ambassador. Many lives can then be either lost or saved. Or with another word, war can be ended or avoided, either to the destruction of a nation or to the blessing of a nation. Words are very powerful. The tongue is often referred to as a sword in the Bible because it has power to kill. The Bible itself, the book of truth, is called the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus is seen riding forth to conquer the world with the sword coming out of his mouth. He conquers the world with his voice of truth. He both judges and brings salvation by his word. We get this picture in Psalm 45, the writing for truth and righteousness and humility. We get it again in Isaiah and Revelation. Jesus with the sword. Having a tongue with you, then, like carrying around a fully loaded lethal weapon. You can kill, you can deliver. Because the tongue is so powerful, you need to be careful about how you use it. You need to be careful with both verbal and nonverbal communication, really. So since you're always spewing forth information, it's always coming out of you, you need to be very careful about that information, lest it be false. False witness to nature. There are two ways that you can set forth lies. First, by proclaiming what you know to be false, okay, either with good intent or bad intent. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, that's what we think of when we think of lying. This occurs when there's no harmony between your heart and your mouth. The worst example of this would be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That occurs when God's Spirit has opened your heart to the truth, and you believe that these things are true, that God has revealed that Jesus is who he says he is, and you're convinced that he's, and then you speak against Christ and say that he's a false prophet and you tell lies about him when God's Spirit is opening your heart to the truth. Jesus says there's no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Then there are ordinary lies, such as when you lie on your intellect. You know, something like that. You complain that you've only made 30,000 and you actually made 35,000 to avoid the taxes. You're distorting the truth so you won't have to pay. A person may also lie with good intent when he tells lies to protect someone, say a friend to get him out of trouble, or be an alibi or something, or as a reference for someone who's trying to get a job. You know, you talk about the guy exaggerating his credentials, but then you exaggerate his credentials, so you say things that are not true. Proclaiming what you know to be false is the most obvious way to lie. But did you know that you also bear a false witness when you unwittingly or ignorantly pass along what is false? In this case, there is no harmony. In this case, there is no harmony between your heart and your tongue, but I'm sorry, there is harmony between your heart and tongue, But there is no harmony between your heart and tongue and what is true. Okay, as God's people, we need to be very careful about that. As His children, we are to love the truth. And that means that speaking carelessly is speaking out of order. Just think about it. Before his conversion, what did the Apostle Paul do? He went around speaking against Christ and against anyone who followed him. He honestly believed that he was doing God service when he did that. He was spreading falsehood and lies that he thought to be truth. He caused a great deal of damage before the Lord saved him. You need to understand that you are responsible for what you pass on to others. You can't just say, well, I thought it was true. I mean, it's true that that lessens the guilt to a certain extent when you don't do it deliberately. But it is your place, you see, learn from this, it is your place to be always diligent and eager to know the truth so that you won't be promoting lies. And I might add that you don't escape responsibility by just shutting up either. You know, it's much better to say nothing than to lie, but you can also spread falsehood by saying nothing when you ought to be saying something. When you are responsible to find out the truth and you didn't bother. Or when you don't say certain truth that you ought to have said because you fear. You can cause great harm in what you don't say that you ought to have said. Some of the most destructive preachers, I talked about the ones that tell lies before, some of the most destructive ones are those who never say anything that's actually false. But they keep from saying many things that are essential. There are those preachers, for example, who never speak about the wrath of God, or one who never speaks about certain sins because he doesn't want to offend somebody in the church that gives a lot of money in the congregation. I grew up in a church where there was not a lot of wrong that was said, honestly, but where the fact that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God unless we trust in Jesus was never said. If I had followed only what I'd been taught in my church all of my growing up, I would not have ever come to know Christ in a saving way. It's tragic. Because you see, there were many good things that were said, true things, not a lot of false things, but it was what was not said that needed to be said. So you transgress by speaking falsehood, whether you know it to be falsehood or whether you don't, it's still false, and by withholding truth that you need to convey to others. And I should add that often there is also the case of being willingly deceived. And this kind of bridges the gap between those two. This is the sort of thing you do on Sunday when you don't feel much like going to church and you suddenly get a headache. Or when, or parents, when you see your children misbehaving and you know you saw it, but you're kind of involved in the conversation and you kind of pretend that you didn't see it. See, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. And parents can minimize their children's problems. Okay, when children get a little older and they come to us and they've got a problem, oh, it's not a big deal. And we brush them off. See, that's minimizing. You're not dealing with reality. You need to engage and find out what's going on. You remain ignorant and operate out of ignorance when you ought to be finding out what's going on. This is the very same thing we can do about some of God's commandments, too. You know, I was that way for a while when it came to psalm singing when I first started studying about that, you know, and it made sense. I didn't like it. That it made sense because I thought people would find it strange and it would be difficult. You know, so I kind of like, I don't want to look at this too much. And I just kind of said it. And you know, you've done that. You've all done that. There's something that you say, you know, I think this is true. And then I don't really want to go there. You need to go there. You're responsible to go there, wherever it is. So the bottom line is, you have a responsibility to know the truth, lest you become guilty of passing on what is false as though it were true and making other people stumble by bearing false witness. And that's something you ought to avoid at all cost, which brings me to the last point, that you show your love for God by presenting truth, truth about God in all of life with word and deed. Once redeemed, you are for the truth instead of against the truth. That's your general disposition after you've been saved. Showed you before that the whole idea behind idolatry is that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And not just the truth about God, but but also the truth about God's works. They don't want God to be known as creator or as the one who redeems his people or as the one who will judge the earth. They want to alter reality. They want lies instead of truth. But if you love God, you won't want to alter and adjust God's reality and live in a dream world that you made up before a God that you made up. You'll want to respond to the living God in the world that he has created and in the situations that he has ordered and brought about in his providence. You love him, and you do not want him to be different than he is. You don't want to invest in lies about him, and you don't want your reality to be different than it is. Sure, there are things you'd like to see changed, but you deal with truth instead of a dream world. You love God's salvation. You don't want to deny that he has come in the flesh and that he has died for us and risen for us. You love his judgment. You see his holy justice revealed, and you don't want to deny that. You love his commandments. Because you trust in him, you believe that he is wise and he knows best. Someone says, and I don't want to look at that commandment because it might be true. You look at it and you embrace it. You reverence him and you want to honor him in your obedience. You want to please him because you believe that to be best, you see. He's God. He redeemed you. The truth is better than lies, brothers and sisters. You fear him and you don't want to be chastened of him. Wicked men pretend that the law doesn't apply to them. Or that the law is not reasonable, or that it's too hard, or that it doesn't make sense, or that it's not good and holy, or that it's twisted, or that it's harmful. He tells lies to himself, and then he tells lies to others, and he bears false witness. Don't do that when you love God. Consider Jesus, the perfect man. He was truth. Jesus always set forth the truth about God. He always bore witness to the truth in every situation. As man, he was the perfect likeness of God, the perfect image of God. Hebrews says the exact representation of him. You may remember his encounter with Pontius Pilate in John 18:37. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Now listen to these words. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Notice that Jesus says his reason for coming into the world was to bear witness to the truth. Must be thinking about Isaiah 43. Huh? He came to show the world that the Father, what the Father was really like, what we are really like, and what the true way to live really is. He was the Father's witness, perfectly so. Wherever Jesus went, the truth of God went there also, to the delight of those who are seeking truth, who are pure in heart, and to the aggravation of those who are perverse in heart. To the pure in heart, the pure in heart love him because he brings truth, and they want the truth, and they hunger for the truth, but the perverse in heart hate him because he brings the truth that they're trying to avoid. Your goal, then, must be, as a disciple of Christ, to be a truth bearer like Jesus, a conduit of truth. The goal is set forth in Ephesians 4:15, where it says, "Speaking the truth in love." And something interesting here. In Greek, the word "speaking" does not really occur. It may be translated literally, though not very smoothly in our English, but "truthing in love." Truthing in love. In other words, you are to convey truth to others in all that you do. It's good to say speaking because it's often the way we convey truth. But it's bigger than just speaking. You are to maintain truth and to promote truth in love in everything that you do. This is how we benefit others in the body of Christ. This is how we benefit others in the world. We are the most beneficial when we're promoting truth as Jesus did. This is why we listen to God's word, so that we can know the truth and then live the truth and speak the truth so that we can be truthing in love. Now consider the other verses in Ephesians that we looked at before. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So I'm going to do what's good for my brother. What's good for my brother? To tell him a lie? To flatter him? To lead him into a deception? To tell him that he doesn't need to obey God in this or that matter that God has called him to obey? To tell him that there's really not a Savior? No, the truth is what's good for my neighbor. Ephesians 4:29, Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Once you come to know Jesus, you don't want to lead your neighbors into error, but into truth. Jesus taught us that the truth will make people free. We need to really believe that. The test comes when we have to convey a message to someone that we know that they won't much want to hear. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if they put me in prison? What if they're going to struggle with me and just kind of be distant? Do we really believe that the truth is the truth and that it will set them free if they will receive it? Consider when Peter had to speak to the Jews about the crucifixion. Remember what he said? You crucified the Lord of glory. And that was not an easy thing to say. Think about who he's talking to. These guys might kill him, and they wanted to. But they needed to hear the truth. Peter knew that they needed to hear about what they had done if they were going to be forgiven. Of course, the outcome was that hearing the truth is what led some of them to repentance. That was what brought about the change. Do you also believe that living the truth is the only way, or do you compromise as soon as you get some pressure from the world? What is it that they don't like that you're doing or believing? Do you decide that you're going to stop doing that because people don't like it? What are you doing then? You're taking a refuge in lies. Don't do that. You're of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears the voice of Jesus and follows him as Lord. Remember, it is the devil's work to lie. He is a liar and the father of it. In this, he is just the opposite of Jesus. Jesus told the Jews who did not believe in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." What were they doing right then? They were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. You are of your father the devil. You're doing exactly what the devil does. You're slandering me and saying that I'm not the Messiah. Jesus says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's just making it up. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So in conclusion tonight, I want to ask you to examine yourself. You are all witnesses to something. Information is coming forth from you all the time. The question is, what kind of information is coming forth from you? Is it truth or is it lies? You're always bearing witness, but the great question is if that witness is true or false. There is only one way to be a true witness, and that is to hear and believe the voice of Christ. Sometimes the Bible distinguishes between a person who is saved and a person who is lost by whether or not they have come to what? A knowledge of the truth. It begins with coming to Jesus who is truth, with sitting at his feet and learning his word, then to believe the truth and to walk in the truth. Do you believe it? Are you walking in it? Will you continue to walk in it? That's the question. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have not withheld from us the truth. We know that there are people alive in this world today that have not ever heard the gospel, and they are doing just as we would have done if we had not heard the gospel. They're taking a refuge in lies. And we know, Lord, that as well there are many people who have heard the gospel and yet are still taking refuge in lies. And that's exactly what we also would have done apart from your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace that we have learned of Christ, that we have been taught by him, not just that someone told us about him, but Jesus himself by his Spirit came and taught us, revealed himself to us through the word that was spoken to us, so that the word came home to our hearts, so that our hearts were opened and we received it and believed the truth. And we thank you for the privilege that we have now to know and believe that you are God, to know and believe that you are the only Savior, and to tell the world that this is so. And I pray, Father, that you would make us to be a people, we by nature are people who take refuge in lies and who live in lies, that you would make us to be a people who absolutely delight in the truth. And that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with any kind of lie of any sort, even if it's about some trivial matter, that, Father, we would be so in love with the truth, with who you are, that, Father, we would not in any way want to diminish or take away from what is true. Give us a boldness, Lord. Give us a courage to be able to stand for the truth and speak the truth, to do it before our family when they ridicule us, or before our friends at work, or wherever we are. Father, only you can change us and work these things in us. But Father, we need to respond to your call, and we pray that you would give us strength to do so. Father, that you would bring us out of all of our lies, and that you would establish us in the truth. We confess, Lord, we know that there are lies that are in us still, and we pray that you would help us to be set free from these, that the truth would make us free. We know, Lord, that the truth is good, and yet so often we act like that the truth is bad or harmful or destructive in some way. Change the way we look at it, Lord. Make us a people of truth, a people of Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.